Today we're continuing on in our Christmas series, which is looking at how people responded when God interrupted their lives. So we're looking at the different people that were involved during Jesus' birth. So today we're going to look at the shepherds. But before I get started talking about the message officially, I want to first explain just a little bit as who the shepherds really are. Because shepherding back in Jesus' day, very different from shepherding that we would do here, especially in North America. Well, in those days, shepherding was a 24/7 job. You didn't have a day off. And unless you got together with some other shepherds and sort of amalgamated your flocks during the night, you were up even at night trying to make sure that your sheep would be safe. And because of the job was like this, all of these shepherd guys, they were unable to attend the three feast days that God said in the law they were required to attend. They couldn't make them. They couldn't go to even on the Sabbath. They couldn't attend Sabbath worship. Why? Because they're looking after their sheep. They couldn't do all the different things that the law required them to do because they were looking after the sheep. And because of this, they didn't keep all the religious laws and rules. So the respectable society, they considered the shepherds outcasts. They actually despised them. They labeled every shepherd as a thief and a robber. So that's the label that every shepherd would have. And it's amazing, especially the shepherds outside of Bethlehem, because they are most likely the shepherds who are raising those perfect lambs that the respectable people would be using for sacrifices at the temple. And yet they marginalized the shepherds because they couldn't keep the rules because of the jobs. So this is who the shepherds were in Jesus' day. They weren't even welcome to come into the neighboring villages. So they wouldn't be welcome to come into Bethlehem. So I want you to remember this about the shepherds as we look at God interrupting their lives. Because then you'll probably get to see why they responded the way they did when the angel encountered them. So how many of you out there like interruptions? Some are okay, like if someone comes and says, I have a gift for you. You are going on a Caribbean cruise, all expenses paid, with a room with a balcony. Now that's a good interruption. Unfortunately, most of our interruptions are not like this. They generally are irritating. Like you moms with young kids, every time you're on the phone, they're at it because they want to see your face go red and your head steam because every time you're on the phone, they start. But that's what they're at. So that's not a good interruption. And some interruptions aren't just irritating, but some interruptions are actually fearful and maybe even terrifying. Like when you're asleep in bed and the phone rings in the middle of the night, your heart starts to pound. You're thinking the worst. Or you sort of half wake up and you go, what's that? You're hearing footsteps outside your bedroom window and you're wondering, who in the world is out there? Is it just a demon? Or is someone looking to break in? Or you roll over in bed and crack one eye open and you realize the clock radio says it's 3 a.m. and you go, my teenage daughter is at home. All these things strike fear into our hearts, right? These are interruptions that strike fear. Well, I remember way back when I was doing this message, God brought this time period back to my mind of when we were getting ready to come to Nanaimo to pastor the church. And it was a time that I experienced fear. It wasn't terror, but it was definitely big fear. It was just the whole thing of moving to Nanaimo. It was a scary time for me personally because I grew up in Nanaimo. I grew up in Langley and everything was just calm and fine. I moved once from one side of town to another. I'd never been to the island, maybe two or three times to Victoria. I'd been to Nanaimo once when we candidated here. So there was just a lot of change coming up. So personally, I found that a scary time. And this way I can identify with the shepherds because they were no different. They, like us, experienced terror in the night when God interrupted their lives. And throughout this message, you're going to hear a little bit more about my journey getting ready to come here to Nanaimo. through this whole thing. So we're looking at how God interrupted the shepherds' lives. So let's just look at verse 8 in Luke chapter 2. And it says, that night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. So this night was like every other night that these shepherds have been out in the fields. They may even have banded together that night, and sometimes they would cut down the thorny shrubs and make like a makeshift fence and put the sheep in there, and then they would take turns at watch. Or sometimes you're just up all night looking after your sheep. But whatever, these shepherds were together caring for their sheep, making sure there was no thieves, no wild animals, and nothing startled the sheep so they didn't bolt in 100 different directions. This is what they're doing all night, just like they've done hundreds of nights before. And then we discover phase one of God's interruption, which is terror. Verse 9 says, suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. I looked up the word in the Greek for terrified, and they actually use two Greek words. The first one is exceedingly, and the second one is afraid exceedingly. So how afraid were these shepherds? They were exceedingly terrified. I would think that's a good way to describe it. They were almost wishing they could fall on the ground dead and escape what happened when the angel appeared to them. I mean, why were they so terrified? Well, put yourself in the shepherd's sandals for a moment. We've got, they're just there, it's dark, it's nighttime when things go bump, right? And suddenly, this warrior-like being stands in front of them. And the whole countryside is ablaze with this fiery light from God. And not just out there, but it actually surrounds them. That's what the scripture says. It says, the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. This is always like a fiery kind of brilliant light is encasing them. There is no way to escape. And remember who the shepherds are. They're the guys who are not good Jewish men because they can't keep all the religious rules. And they're thinking, now God's come. This doesn't mean good things. That's what they're thinking. They're probably thinking death and destruction is just awaiting us any moment. That's why they were so terrified. And that's like me with my big fear coming to Nanaimo. At first, I was excited, but as the day grew closer, I became more afraid. There was even stuff like leaving behind my current church, the church Ted and I were attending. I'd been there 10 years probably, and you realize it was the only church that I had attended since I became a believer. So I became a believer, a year later I began to attend that church. This is a church where God birthed a lot of my spiritual gifts. Like right away I began teaching, that whole teaching gift, he began to do that. I got to teach the 2 and 3 year old Sunday school class without a helper. There were 13 kids there. And in those days, Sunday school was before church, so I had them for an hour in that room. It was an exciting time. We all survived. I actually enjoyed teaching them. It was a good time. And then shortly after that, I began to teach the women's group. So God began just to expand this whole teaching and speaking kind of passion. He also sparked in me a real passion for, I guess, Christian counseling, for just helping believers move into that abundant life that Jesus died to give us. Because sometimes we get stuck. I know I needed help, and I was stuck. And God brought people into my life to help me along, and how I like to bless other people in the same way. And so God birthed that then. But what he did most of all, he began to show me during those early years of how much God really loved me. So that's where that whole passion for how much God loves each one of us really began to take root was my early years there. And I got to experience community, just like we have here. It was an awesome time. And now God's calling me to what? To turn my back and to leave it all behind. And Hammondbay at that time was small. Maybe 25 people were attending on a Sunday morning. That included the children. I remember hearing when we were here that candidating and stuff, they hadn't even had a visitor come through the door in 6 months. 6 months, some of them wouldn't even come through to go, oh, I'm not staying here. I mean, no one even came through the door. And then just after we said, oh, yes, God has called us to come, we got the phone call from the chairman of the board saying the Briggs have been transferred out of Nanaimo. We lost 5 members of our church. Instantly, now we're down to 20. And so you have all these kind of fears. You know that there are financial struggles and there are no struggles getting people into the enough people to cover all the bases, and then I'm leaving behind all my support. Our kids were 2.5 and 4. I know nobody here. We have one car. Little cash, so the goal is, don't drive the car all week, right? That was the goal. So you got all this stuff, and the more I thought about it, the bigger it grew, and then even some people in the church were concerned about what is coming here. Well, that didn't cause my negative thoughts to explode, and they would go around that the more negative thoughts I had, the bigger my fear grew, the bigger my fear grew, the more negative thoughts. And after that, I'm thinking, where's God in the picture? He wasn't on the hamster wheel with me, right? That's going round and round, so I'm not sleeping at night. And then it even began to affect my daytime life as well. So this is where I was trapped in this hamster wheel of fear. And that's where the shepherds were when the angel appeared to them in the fields. Fortunately, God doesn't leave us stuck in phase one at that place of terror. But the second phase of God's interruption is that God comes in and his grace, he reassures us. Let's listen to what the angel had to say to the shepherds. It says, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger. Well, first you see, God reassures the shepherds. Basically, the angel tells them, guys, chill out. God's not come to destroy you, but he's come to bring you great news. He's here to tell you that the Savior, that the Messiah that you guys have been waiting for forever, is finally here. And you'll find him in a feed trough in Bethlehem. So the message that God brought to the shepherds was one full of good news and hope. Even though they're terrified, God didn't berate them for their fear, but rather he blessed them with his love and his grace by encouraging them. And one thing I want us to notice in this passage are all the U's that are in here. Not the letter U, but the word U. It says, the angel said, I bring you good news. And you will recognize. And you will find. You see, this message isn't just a generic message, where an angel just pops up in heaven and says, God's son is born, I'm announcing this to all Israel. This is a message that's just for these shepherds. These people that the respectable religious types have marginalized and outcast. It's these guys that God comes to, just for them. If you ever wonder why the shepherds responded like they did, it's because they know that according to the society's expectations, they are failing as godly Jewish men because of their jobs. And yet, who did God pick to bring the message to? Them. And not a generic message, but a message that was just for them and them alone. This is the kind of God that we have. And then for me, with that fear thing with moving to Nanaimo, one night when I couldn't sleep, I remember getting up out of bed, went downstairs, grabbed my Bible, and sat down at the kitchen table. And I just began paging through it. And I came to Psalm 139 and thought, I'll read this psalm. At the time, I thought, I have no idea why I'm reading this one. Well, now I do. Because halfway down the psalm, God had his message for me. And it might as well have been the angel and his glory around me, because it was just as impactful. So I'll read those few verses for us, from verses 7 to 10. And we'll see why this is so a message that God had carved out just for me in my fear. See, because when I was in this fearful place, in my heart, when I came to God with the Bible, I knew that fear didn't come from him. But no matter how hard I tried, I couldn't put it aside. So I'm asking him for a miracle. I was actually asking him, God, this fear is not from you, but I can't get rid of it. I need you to somehow intervene and get rid of this stuff. Because I want to be the woman that you want me to be. And that's when I read Psalm 139. And this is what it says. It says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're even there. Or if I rise on the wings of the dawn, and here's the important part, if I settle on the far side of the sea, also known as Nanaimo, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. And it was as if God was speaking right to me, and he was saying that the hand, my hand guiding you, means I'm going to lead you into good things. I'm not taking you to Nanaimo to stick you out there, turn my back on you, and watch you fail. I'm leading you into good things. And when he says, my right hand holds you fast, well, God's telling me, look, I've got your back. Don't have to worry. I'm not sending you out there to nothing. But I have got great dreams for you and for Ted and for that church. And at that moment, things began to change. And so now we're going to look at phase three of God's interruption with the shepherds. Phase three is where we actually step out into God's promise. We'll just read these verses here, and it says, suddenly the angel, that was talking to the shepherds, is joined by a vast host of others. The armies of heaven are praising God. And then when the angels returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, hey, let's go. Let's see this thing that's happened, which the Lord's told us about. And they all hurried to the village, and they found Mary and Joseph, and there was that baby, the promised one, lying in the manger. You see, what the shepherds did when the angel gave the message, they believed. We can see that because they say, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. They're not saying, let's go and see if this really is true. They're believing it really is true. The angel said it, so it is true. And so they put feet to their faith and they head off for Bethlehem. Like, we think it's a minor thing, but for the shepherds, heading off of Bethlehem was not a minor thing for a couple of reasons. One of them is that they're abandoning their sheep. Their sheep are their livelihood. Their flock of sheep is how they support their families, feed their kids. If they all go, these could come. If these come, there's no shepherds. They're going to take everybody. Or if a marauding wild animal comes, they often just kill indiscriminately if it's a sheep. And then come back and just find a torn mass of fleece laying out in the fields. And in that time of life, there is no EI. And their support is who? It's not the village. Their support is one another. Well, all their sheep are going to be gone if they come back and something bad happens. But it didn't matter to them. They still left everything behind and went off to find this baby that they knew would be in a feed trough in Bethlehem. And the second thing, they didn't care about their reputation. I mean, think about this. The shepherds are going up into Bethlehem. They're going to be poking in every stable looking for the baby. What do the people in Bethlehem think about shepherds? They're thieves. They're liars. They're not welcome in town. And now they're running around in the middle of the night. They're obviously not up to any good. And in those days, most people would keep their livestock, their personal livestock, in the stable, attached to their house. Why? So you can hear when the thieves are in there. So I have no doubt that every man in the house, he's got his weapon, whether it's a wooden bat or whether it's a pitchfork, I have no idea. But I suspect that when these shepherds are running through town, looking at every stable attached to the houses, probably more than once, they have, hey, what are you guys doing in here? We're looking for a baby in the manger. An angel told us that this Messiah, the Savior, we're going to find him in a feed trough in Bethlehem somewhere. Remember, who are shepherds? They're liars and thieves. Let me say more than once, they were probably chased out with a pitchfork or a bat. But they didn't care. And why didn't they care? Because they were so gloriously taken with God's message to them that was personal. That God loved and cared for them that much to come into their lives with a message that he told to nobody else. And so everything else faded in comparison with this. They were just so enraptured with God and what he had just done in their lives that they didn't care how many times they were chased with a pitchfork or even if their sheep were gone by the time they returned. And for me, after God spoke to me, I had peace. But it wasn't just a level peace. It was a joy-filled peace with expectations. With peace that's on the way up. I actually now had the energy to begin packing up the house and to get ready to move. Well, what changed with me wasn't, it was God speaking to me that night through the scriptures, personally having a message for me. That's what changed. Nothing else. I didn't do any, you know, meditative kind of stuff and put away my thoughts. I tried everything. I couldn't do it. I needed God to intervene, and He graciously did. So that's what changed in my life, and it changed my whole outlook on this whole time period of my life. So phase four of God's interruptions are lasting life change. Now let's continue on with the shepherds now, and it says, after seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had told them about this child. And all who heard the shepherds were astonished. Remember the animosity between the shepherds and the people of Bethlehem. Normally the shepherds would have spoke to no one in town because they weren't welcome. And normally the people wouldn't have listened. They would have at the best turned their backs and walked away or chased them out as a bunch of coots. I mean, think of their story, just like we said earlier. The angel appeared and told us that the Messiah has been born in Bethlehem and we're going to find him in an animal feed trough. We looked and we did. It's really true. I mean, the shepherds lie. We'd be wondering what he wanted if we were the people of Bethlehem. But that's not what happens. The scripture said that all who heard the shepherds were astonished. This is miracle kind of stuff. This is just a miraculous change of hearts for the people towards the shepherds. And if we were there, we'd be going, we were the shepherds, we'd be thinking, this is a miracle. We were a bystander, visitor Bethlehem, we'd be going, this is a miracle. These two people groups have just come together in peace. And they're listening to one another. The shepherds spoke the message, and everyone was astonished, and they believed. And then in verse 20, we read that the shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, because it was just as the angel had told them. I mean, these are changed men. I doubt before if you'd gone up to the fields that night earlier before the angel appeared, I don't think you would have heard them glorifying and praising God. They don't feel good enough to do that. But because God entered in and spoke to them specifically, telling them special things, they knew that this is an absolutely magnificent God that we have. And they are just filled with God's love and His presence, that they can't keep their mouths shut. They are just so gloriously praising Him for everything that has gone on. And I suspect it's probably carried on through the rest of their lives. This happened even though their circumstances didn't change. I would suspect that after probably 3 or 4 months, when they went back into town, they'd still be the shepherds who are liars and thieves. Because we often don't change that quick, right? So their life hadn't changed on the outside, but on the inside it didn't matter anymore because they knew a God who knew them and who cared for them as individuals and found them worthy and those kind of things. And so me, when I look back, we've been at the church for 26 years, hard to believe, and we're still, woo-hoo! God didn't bring us to failure, but He brought us to an exciting life of ministry. And I thought back of those things that God birthed in our first church. Things about speaking and teaching. Just that gift. I mean, as soon as we moved here, I was actually had the opportunity to go to a Carol Kent Speak Up With Confidence weekend workshop. And it's for Christian women who want to learn to do public speaking. Especially how you put together a message from the Bible. I mean, to me that was absolutely fantastic. So that, God just gave that to me as a gift. And then now I teach, you know, the women's group, and I've done, you know, Sunday groups in the afternoon. I've got another group that I lead at the Helms, and there's all this teaching that I've had an opportunity to do. I've been the retreat speaker for the women's retreat here for the last 3 years, and they've asked me again for this year. So it's, you know, God's just expanding that. And now, until the end of February, I have the blessing of just being able to speak to you guys and share with you the things that God has laid on my heart. And you actually listen. I don't see any of you while they're sleeping, which is really kind of cool. I have seen a pastor when they used to do communion, all the deacons would come and sit behind while he's doing the message, and the rest of us are out there. And while he's preaching his heart out, one by one, the deacons all go, they are all dead asleep in chairs behind him, and he has no idea. Right? Okay. I'm not seeing that out there, which is really kind of good. I'm glad for that. But just those kinds of things. God birthed these all this passion for speaking and teaching that he birthed way back there in my first church, he's just used Hannah Bay as an opportunity to expand it. I mean, a lot of churches, especially Baptist churches, wouldn't like to hear a woman who is the interim pastor. And yet you have just been graciously allowed me to share the gifts and the passions that God has placed in my heart. And that is absolutely fantastic. Also, with the whole counseling passion that he placed in my heart. A few years ago, I was ordained as a Christian counselor. And I had the privilege of having sort of a small side job of helping people enter into a freer life. So you can actually enter into that abundant life that Jesus died to give us. And it is wonderful to be able to do that. And I think the greatest thing during my time here, I've had the opportunity of experiencing God's love in greater and greater ways. To really realize that God loves me as an individual. In spite of all my flaws, in spite of all my negative self-talk, all those things, that God loves me as an individual. And he loves each of you the same way. And that is just a message that God has placed in my heart. And more I get to experience it. Like even when I first started being the interim pastor here, I got all this stress, right, all the expectations. And I prayed, and I said, God, what relational gift do you want to give to me during this time? And after I asked it, a few times, took me a while to calm down enough to hear his voice. He says, let me carry you. In other words, trust me through this whole trip. And every time I remember what he said, I have peace. When I don't remember, I'm not very nice to be around. Okay, so we have those two extremes, one ditch or the other. But this is the kind of things that God has done since he brought us here. He did not bring us here to fail or to abandon us, but he brought us here so that together we can bless each other. And that's what God's been doing, and that's what he's still doing right now. So I'm asking you the question, how will you respond the next time God interrupts your life? And remember, interruptions can be as big as the death of a loved one, or they can be as small as just that minor irritation that you can't find your keys when it's time to go out the door. Interruptions are everywhere. So right now, I bet if I was asked a question, look over your life for God's interruptions, we could all pick one, because interruptions are that big or that small. So that's going to be my question. Look over your life briefly for God's interruptions and just pick one. When I type this up on my computer, God went, thank you, Lord, I have mine. Usually when I speak, God says, Audrey, you're not speaking to them, you're speaking to yourself. Here's this interruption you've been laying aside. Okay, I'm looking at this interruption for myself as well. And recognize the problem or that irritation that's there is an interruption from God personally for you. And God's interruptions are always designed to be an upgrade in relationship with him. So remember that. Any interruption is an upgrade in relationship. He wants to deepen relationships. So that's what we ask God the first question. God, what is it? What relational gift do you want to give me in this time? And keep asking the question, and eventually God will speak. Might be through someone else, might be through a circumstance, might be through thoughts. But like me, when I opened up my Bible and read Psalm 139, God does speak to us personally. And then we ask the question, how do I now respond to this kind of interruption like Jesus would? What do I do? If we do what do I do before we do what relational gift do you want to give me, we end up running around like chickens with our heads cut off, trying to solve the problem in our own strength, what we always have, using the tools we learned when we lived back in Satan's kingdom, back in the thief's neighborhood. So that's why we want to hear from God first. Then we have the peace and the trust, knowing that God, you've got something good in this for me. I don't know what. Then we ask, what do I do? And then point four is just, when we do this, our lives will begin to be changed for the better. Because then suddenly interruptions are like James said, where he says, consider trials pure joy because of what they're going to bring into your life. And that's what happened to the shepherds. When God came, there was terror. By the time they left, they're filled with rejoicing and praise to God, and they are forever changed.